Well, good morning, Grace Church. Great to be with you today. Happy New Year's almost to you. Anybody staying up till midnight? Last service, we had like four people. I'm aiming for 10 p.m., so we'll see if I can survive that long. No, Happy New Year to you. Indeed, we are launching a new series today that we're calling Jumpstart, and really it's a study of our values here at Grace Church. Those are rooted in biblical truth, and if you're here on campus with us, you have seen them, whether you knew it or not, you've seen them posted on the outside of our worship venues, and if you're watching online, you can also go to our website and you can check these out. In fact, many of us are familiar with them already, so let's do a little quiz here. Let's see how you do. I'll give you part of the phrase and see if you can complete it, okay? Here we go. Life change is? All right, four of you got it right. Way to go. Let's see if we can get a few more engaged here. How about life is? Better together. Good. We're getting a little more volume. Here's another one. There is always? A next step. You got it. And then how about save people? Serve. All right. Now we're getting there. And finally, here comes the one that we'll be looking at today. And it's it all belongs to God. That's what we'll be looking at today. And we're launching a five-study series today called Jumpstart. We believe that these values, rooted in biblical truth, can really jumpstart you no matter where you are in your walk with God. Some of you, maybe you never really got any traction in your spiritual life. Well, these studies, I think, are going to help you to find that traction. Some of you, maybe you had some traction once, but you kind of stalled out somewhere. Maybe your spiritual car is still in a parking lot of your past somewhere, and it's time to breathe some new life into that. Or for some of you, maybe you're making some forward momentum, praise God. Well, I hope that this series will serve as kind of a tune-up that will get you firing on all cylinders so that you can really make some accelerated progress in your walk. And like I said, today's study is on the fact that it all belongs to God. I can think of no better passage than 1 Chronicles 29 that really underscores that. Pastor Dave's already read from it. Also, I think Jake Lawson has read from it, depending on what venue you're in. And, well, let's turn there if you're not already there. First of all, let's get the 30,000-foot view and remind ourselves of how David repeatedly makes that emphasis here in 1 Chronicles 29. Verse 11, everything in heaven and on earth is yours. Verse 12, wealth and honor come from you. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Or in verse 14, everything comes from you. All this abundance comes from your hand. You see, over and over again. And then he ends up with this statement that's very much like our value statement. All of it belongs to you. David really believed that, can you tell? Over and over again, he's saying it in a variety of different ways. It all belongs to you, God. And this morning, I want to start by asking you, do you believe that? Do you embrace that? Do you understand that your next breath comes from God, that your last paycheck ultimately came from him? I hope you do, but here's the tension that we often feel. It's the reality that we embrace something in principle, but we struggle to live it out in practice. That was the case for me just a few months ago. I still remember how stark this contrast was. It was a Sunday morning. We were here at church, and I was serving in a variety of ways. Nick brought a great message, and then from there, our family was going to meet someone for lunch. And so the three of us, my daughter, my wife and I, we piled into the car, drove down to the Walmart plaza there. We were going to Zoop there. Okay, so I dropped my wife and daughter off at the door, being the gentleman that I sometimes am, and then I parked the car, and as I'm making my way from the car up to the entry into the restaurant, it's kind of a blustery day, and there are leaves and some trash kind of swirling in the wind there on the ground, and as I'm looking down at the pavement, I discover, yeah, there's some money that's kind of swirling around. I reach down and pick it up, and I unfold it. Believe it or not, and I'm not kidding here, it was a $100 bill. Anybody ever found a $100 bill? I did on that day. Well, this was uncharted territory for me, so what do you do when you find a $100 bill in a parking lot? Well, I did what seemed to be natural for me. First of all, I kind of scanned the horizon. I'm looking and seeing, is anybody on an obvious search having just dropped this $100 bill? Everybody seemed to be going somewhere with purpose. Nobody's looking down. So I concluded, okay, it must have been lost a long time ago. Second option, okay, what do I do now? Maybe I should start going up to people. Hey, did you lose this? All right, be honest. How would you respond if I ask you? Probably 9 out of 10 people would have said, yeah, that's mine. I've been looking for it. That didn't seem like a good option. So option three was, well, I could take it into Zoop, but, you know, this is part of the Walmart Plaza. I could have left it there and said, maybe someone might come looking for this, but which one of the stores should I leave it in? So I finally had two competing thoughts running through my mind. One was, it all belongs to God. God, thank you. You've entrusted this to me, and now I need to use it in a way that's going to honor you. The other one, and I'm being real honest here, I'm not proud of it, was finders, keepers, losers, weepers. Now how can I use this? You know what that tension's like? You know, we embrace things in principle that we struggle to really apply in practice, don't we? In this whole area of our time, our resources, our energy, our finances is not immune to that. Sometimes we'll say here, sing here on a Sunday morning like we did in our venues, that God is the source of all of this, and yet we go out and we somehow quickly forget that reality. Well, that's where our study in 1 Chronicles 29 can help us. David not only drives home the fact that it all belongs to God, but he provides two foundational principles that help us to grasp that. And when we close, we'll also identify two additional motivations that should help us to say, yeah, it really does all belong to him. And God, now I want to leverage all of who I am for your glory. So that's a little bit of a teaser of where we're headed, but let's dive into 1 Chronicles 29. I guess I should say, before we do, it would be a shame if we just dove in without understanding what was going on. You see, this passage is leading up to the building of the temple in Jerusalem. Chapters before this, David had commissioned people to build an elaborate palace for himself. This is an attempt to remake what that might have looked like. It was elaborate. It had gold and silver and all kinds of stuff built into it. It was huge, massive. And so as it's nearing completion, David does a little bit of comparison and reflection. He looks at the elaborate palace that he had, and then he looked at this focal point of worship that the Israelites had in the day. And, well, the comparison was pretty stark. You see, what they had at that time was the tabernacle. It was kind of this portable, temporary, put it up here, tear it down, and move it there, and then put it up again. And yeah, God's presence was somehow made manifest in it. But as he made that contrast, it was like, wait a minute. This doesn't make sense. I've invested all of this so that I can look good and live in luxury, and yet God's house looks like this. You see, the inequity of that comparison just overwhelmed him. He had this luxurious palace, and God, well, he had this pop-up tent of sorts. And so he committed himself. He vowed at that point in time, I'm going to build a temple, a structure that's more worthy of who God is and his glory. But he was only a little ways into that plan when God said to him clearly, no, not you, but your son's going to be the one who will build it. Well, David accepted that well, but from that day forward, for much of the remainder of his life, he would be preparing the way so that Solomon had what he needed. He prepared an architectural plan of what it would look like. He gave generously in order to provide for the building of it. And then we find in chapter 29 how he invited the spiritual leaders of the day to give generously. And indeed they did. You can look at verses 7 through 9 there, and you'll discover that they gave silver and gold and bronze and iron. And the weights and measures there, well, we don't particularly use talents and derricks as weights today. But if we were to translate that, it would have been tons and tons and tons. Millions, perhaps billions of dollars represented in their generosity, in them giving so that the temple could be built. Well, it's then in verse 10 that we find the beginning of a prayer that maybe has already been read for us, but here we read, David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name." Wow. Essentially, David is giving us the first undergirding foundation for really embracing this idea of it all belongs to God. He's helping us to understand who God is. And let's face it, theologians throughout the centuries and preachers like me have stood and spoken and written volumes and spoken countless hours trying to explain who God is. David summarizes that in those few verses there. And what we discover in verse 11 is that he describes God as everlasting, from everlasting. He's eternal, everlasting to everlasting. Verse 11, he points out how God is great, he's powerful, he's majestic, he's resplendent. You see, he's even using terms that exalt God beyond human experience. He's far and above, separated from who we are as humans. And then in verse 12, he says that God is the owner of all, and he's the source of everything that's good. How would we answer that question? Well, here's the summary that I give to it. God is the glorious, everlasting, eternal, powerful, majestic, resplendent. He's the glorious, generous giver, worthy of praise. Do you believe that? Do you understand that God is a glorious, generous giver? Understanding that, you see, is key to really embracing this idea of it all belongs to him. It all comes from him. It was about 8 weeks ago that I had the privilege, together with members of my family, privilege of being in Cameroon, Africa. Yeah, about the same time that Pastor Nick was in the Chad, I was in Cameroon, and they're actually neighboring countries in Central Africa. And while I was there, I was teaching for a couple of weeks in a Bible institute, and in the Sunday in between those 2 weeks, I was able to preach in an African church. What an amazing experience. First of all, they give announcements, and their announcements take about 20 minutes because they're an oral society, and they register things by hearing it, and so they realize repetition is key. But when it came offering time, and Pastor Nick shared a video with us a few weeks back, when it came offering time, it was quite different. Men and women actually go forward to the offering containers, and men put it in one side, women in another. In fact, we have a little video here that portrays that for us. Notice that the choir is singing. They've got a little dance action with the shoulder thing going on. Quite different from ours. These people were apparently, at least on the outside, it seemed that they were giving generously. They were giving out of a heart of love. I wonder, did they grasp this idea that God is a glorious, generous giver? Let me push pause there for just a moment and bore down just a little bit deeper. Do you embrace that idea? You see, that's key to whether or not and to what extent you and I will give our time to ministry, whether we'll give our energy to helping in Grace Kids or Grace Students, whether we'll offer ourselves to helping with tech or helping with worship. It's going to affect the way that we give when an offering plate goes by or when we're confronted with the website and an opportunity to give. You see, if our sights are set too low, if our understanding of who God is too much like you and me, chances are we're going to kind of blow it off. We'll be a little more stingy. Or maybe you'll find yourself giving out of guilt. After all, Pastor Nick invited us, or Pastor Dave said, "Wow, we really need some more money for this upcoming whatever it is." And so we give out of guilt. Or maybe we give because we want to be recognized. We hope that people understood that we gave a really generous gift. Or maybe others still like us. Maybe we give because we're giving to please somebody else. We really like Nick, so we're going to give because we really love the passion that Nick brings and so on. You know, there are all kinds of reasons why we might give. But what might happen If our reason for giving isn't rooted in the fact that God is this generous giver, well, when someone disappoints us, someone makes a decision we don't like, all of a sudden we start being stingy, we withhold. Because after all, I was giving for them. I was giving to their vision. I wasn't really giving to this God who is a generous giver. Who is God? He's a glorious, generous giver, worthy of praise. Do you see him like that? Understanding him in that way is key to how you're going to leverage your energies and resources. But then comes the second question, the second foundation that undergirds this idea of it all belongs to God. And it's really answering a second question, and it's this. Okay, if I understand who God is, who he is, then who am I? Actually, David starts out with that very question in verse 14. He says, "Who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. We are foreigners and strangers in your sight, as were all our ancestors. Our days on earth are all like a shadow, without hope. Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the heart, and you're pleased with integrity. All these things I have given willingly and with honest intent." Who am I? Well, David seemed to understand that he was a foreigner. He was a stranger. He described his life as very temporal. He described himself as being without hope. You know, that description was not only valid for David and for people of his age, but that description is also something that's accurate for you and me. The truth is, we're born into a world distant from God. Remember how I talked earlier about how God is exalted? He is above our experience. His perfection, his glory exceeds anything that we'll ever know. Well, the truth of the matter is, we're born into a world where we come in as selfish individuals. Our thoughts go down paths that we're not proud of. And if we're honest with ourselves at times, we even treasure those thoughts. We allow the scintillating features of those thoughts to kind of stimulate us. And we relish that for the moment, only maybe later on to say, wait a minute, why did I allow that? Our minds go down in directions that we don't like. And sometimes, well, our actions, they reflect impatience and anger. We're different from God, and because of that, we're strangers, we're foreigners, we're separated from him. But God, who's this generous giver, what does he do? What did we celebrate at Christmas? He sends his son into the world. What did Jesus do when it comes to Easter, the two big holidays, right? He gave his life so that you and I could receive forgiveness. He took the punishment that you and I deserve. By placing personal faith in him, we receive from him forgiveness. People who were once foreigners and strangers and distant from him are brought into a relationship with him. For some of you, that's the step that you need to take today. You need to place personal faith in Jesus Christ. You need to move from stranger to friend. You need to move from one who is alienated to one who is adopted into his family. Well, David seems to have had a good grasp of his own smallness. So how do we summarize the answer to that question we stated earlier of who am I? Here's my attempt. I am a hope-filled. Hope-filled not because I'm so great, but because God offers to me forgiveness and hope in the person of Jesus Christ. I am a hope-filled, humble. I'm humble because I recognize that he's the generous giver, and I'm on the receiving end of that. I cannot pridefully say, well, you know what? I'm the one that really has honed the skills that I have, and I'm the one that invested in my education. No, it all comes from him. Humble manager, he entrusts it to me, and he expects of me that I'll use it in a way that brings honor to him. Some of that, to be sure, is going to be meeting my own needs, but it's not selfishly only oriented towards me. Humble manager, ready to give. Yeah, I am a conduit that's ready to pass on to others some of what I've received. You know, my struggle with understanding it all belongs to God wasn't just with that $100 bill experience. If we're honest, probably every one of us has had encounters, maybe weekly, sometimes daily, where we're forced to struggle with, do I really believe that? Well, the $100 bill was an unexpected gift, but the other time where I really struggled with it was an unexpected theft. In September of this past year, we went to bed normal one evening, got up the next morning to discover that someone had broken into our home. They stole our cell phones, stole two backpacks with valuables in, stole Celeste's purse with her ID and credit cards. And in addition to feeling violated, honestly, I'm struggling with, wait a minute, how dare they steal my stuff, our stuff? Wait a minute, is it true that it all belongs to God, Steve? My heart was taken back to Job and his experience where Satan approaches God and Satan wants to attack Job and God gives him a limited leash, but some of what Job would experience was negative. But Job ultimately had to say the same thing that I have to say in response to that theft. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. See, we struggle to maybe take what we embrace in principle, it all belongs to God, and then to really live it out in practice at the high points and at the low points of our lives. Do we really believe that? Well, friend, it's rooted in understanding who God is. He's a generous giver. Don't begin to see him as stingy. That's part of what I struggle with that $100 bill. After all, God, you owe me a little more, so I'm entitled to this, and I can use it any old way I want to. He's a generous giver. I'm a humble recipient. Well, as if those motivations aren't enough, there are two more that come out of the text here that we'll close with. The first motivation is this, careful comparison. Now, by comparison, I'm not talking about, hey, why don't you talk to the person next to you, ask how many hours they give in service to God in any given week, and how much money they give. Try that. You probably won't be greeted with a warm smile. I'm not talking about personal comparison one with another. No, I'm talking about the kind of comparison that David did, where he was contrasting, here's what I'm investing in myself, my elaborate palace, and yeah, here's this little thing that is there for God. Would you be bold enough in your own mind, now I'm not asking for a verbal response, would you be bold enough to do that quick comparison? How does what you give in terms of time and energy to yourself and to the things that are important to you, how does that compare and contrast with what you're giving to God? Is there an incongruity of what you do for you and what you do for him? Does it seem like, wait a minute, this doesn't make sense, this doesn't measure up. He's the source of it all, but I'm using it all for me and not for his purposes. Do you see a dissimilarity between what you spend on you and what you give to him? Is there a breakdown in how much you invest time and energy towards your own self-exaltation and your own success compared to what you're doing in investing in God's plan for today? You see, that comparison shouldn't necessarily end in guilt. It should end in, you know what, some things need to change here. I'm motivated now to really give of my energy, my resources, the way that God has built me, the talents that I have, and the resources that he's entrusted to me. And I want to use them in a way that not only meets my needs, but also is focused on his plan for today. That should motivate us. Here's one second further motivation. And it's generational responsibility. If you go back to chapter 29 and verse 1, David says this, "My son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. The task is great because this palatial structure is not for man, but for the Lord God." Did you catch the reason for his appeal? He's about to ask leaders to give. He's about to ask another generation to consider giving. And at bottom line, he's saying, you know what? Solomon just isn't there yet. He's not mature enough yet to be able to pull together all that's necessary to make this happen. So come on, folks of this other generation, let's help him out. We have a responsibility here. Friends, God is building something different today. He's not building a temple. He's not even building the church building. He's building the church. And the church is comprised of people who, like you and me, need to respond to his offer of forgiveness in the person of Jesus Christ, those people gathering together to grow in faith and to exalt his name and draw attention to Jesus among those who still need to hear. That's what God is doing today. And thank God we here at Grace Church have an incredible heritage of people who have given sacrificially. People who have invested their time and energy, who have literally given hundreds, thousands of hours of time so that the baton could be passed to another generation. So that people like my sons are now today serving full time in what God is doing in this world. My daughter aspires to be serving full time as she anticipates college and moving on from there. Because of their faithfulness, some of you in this room, some of you in the traditional venue, some of you watching online, because of your sacrifice, healthy marriages now exist that are seeking to follow after God, and they're raising up another generation of children that are hearing about Jesus Christ. Friends, we are indebted to people who have gone on before us. If you're one of those people, thank you. Thanks for your sacrifice. Thanks for giving. Thanks for understanding that generational responsibility. But you know, we can't hide behind that rationale for long. Eventually, we're the generation that's on. Eventually, we have to move from being on the receiving end to being the ones who recognize that responsibility, the ones who take the baton in our own hands. Eventually, it's our turn to step up and step out. Eventually, it's your turn, it's my turn. Eventually, we're the ones that are giving sacrificially, sending people in time so that 500 students from Grace Church, students and leaders, can go to Kalahari, can hear the word of God in an undistracted way, and many of them will make commitments to Jesus Christ, and others will say, I want to be used of God for my whole life. Some of us today, it's time for us to say, you know what, now it's my turn. I'm ready. I'm going to step up. I'm going to step out. As we close out our time together here, I want to invite you, if you would, to find the response card that's in your worship program. Would you pull that out? Not every one of you is moving. I really do would invite all of you to find that. Understanding these truths that it all belongs to God, that he is this generous giver and I'm a humble recipient. Understanding this idea of generational responsibility. Understanding how David prepared the way for another generation. All of that should motivate us to want to give of ourselves. So four possible responses I want to invite you to consider. The first one is as simple as the word Jesus. Maybe that's the word you need to write on your response card right now. By writing that, you're saying, you know what? I can identify with that stranger foreigner thing. That's me. I've never yet personally embraced the believing in Jesus Christ. Today I'm putting my faith in him. I'm trusting in him for the forgiveness of my sin. If that's you, would you write the word Jesus there? He's your only hope. Second possible response is this one, give. Maybe today, even whether you've been giving or not, whether you've given some or not, and maybe today's a day where you're saying, you know what? It's time for me to step up. I need to ratchet it up a notch. I realize that the church at any point in time is one generation away from extinction. And I want to make sure that the next generation hears. I want to give because God has generously given to me. And today it's time for me to take that up a notch. I need to be more faithful. I need to give more generously. Would you write the word give if that's you? Here's the third one, serve. You know, really, this isn't all about money. Though some of the illustrations that I've used have included money, we're also talking about how God has gifted you. And all of us have 24 hours in a day, and we string together seven of those 24-hour time periods in a week. And the fact of the matter is that God wants us to leverage our time. He's given you special abilities that no one else here in this room or in our church has. How are you using that for him? Your time, your energy, the way that God's made you. Maybe it's time for you to stop hiding behind this generational thing and say, well, I'm glad somebody else is carrying the ball. It's time for you to say, yeah, count me in. First impressions, Grace Kids, Grace Students, worship and technology, some of the easiest on-ramps to ministry are right here in front of us, and the need is there. Finally, maybe this is a response for you. It would be summarized in the word group. The fact is that you really need to plug into a group, and especially one of these that's going to talk about finances. Yeah, a couple of weeks from today, we're launching a number of our groups. We're going to be studying 4 weeks on personal stewardship. What does God say about giving, about the way that you use your resources? We want to help you with that. It would be essential for many in my hearing to say, yeah, count me in. I really need some help in that area. Or maybe things aren't totally way off the charts and totally out of control, but you really could benefit from it. Write the word group there. You know, I was doing some reading in the last several weeks, and the book was written by a pastor, and he writes about going to another church and sharing with them. This church had been very generous. They'd established a new church, and yet his challenge to them is summarized in these words, words that are appropriate for us today as we consider the fact that it all belongs to God, as we make this comparison between ourselves and what we're doing for him. He said this, give your life to this. Give all the money you can give because he's the source of it. Give all the service you can give because he gave you your abilities. Give all the prayers you can give because he's the only one that can bless it. Give whatever you have to give because for all eternity, you'll look back over your shoulder and you'll be glad you did. You'll be glad you did. Won't you pray with me? Our Father, we are so grateful that you are a generous giver. Thank you for all that you provide. You give to us hope beyond this life in the person of Jesus. You give to us our resources, our finances, our energy, 24 hours in a day, abilities. Thank you, Father. And Lord, in this moment, we want to say to you that we are your humble managers. We want to use those resources in a way that brings you honor. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.